Good morning, Emmanuel. It's good to see you all. And good morning, guests and visitors. If you're just visiting Emmanuel, I want to welcome you to join us in our Bible study through the Gospel of Luke. So you can turn there. Luke will be in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And it's really hard to excavate all of Jesus's beauty in just a few sermons from the Gospel of Luke. But I hope as you've been following this sermon series, that you've been just as encouraged as I have, first to see that Jesus is, his true identity is the Son of God. Jesus came as the eternal Son of God. And as the eternal Son of God, he is equal in both authority and glory with his Father. And secondly, Jesus did not just come as a suffering servant, but as a king. Jesus is a king, and as a king, he came to earth to establish his kingdom, where his kingdom, there would be no more sin, no more suffering. And as a king establishing this kingdom, he's actually inviting sinners like you and me to come into his kingdom and to follow him. It's amazing. And so this morning, I want to continue looking at the beauty of Jesus' kingdom by seeing how the power of God's forgiveness is central to the transformation of sinners like you and me. How God's forgiveness is central to sinners' transformation. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Will you pray with me one more time? Father, this is your holy word, and in it, you are showing us your Son and what he actually did and what he actually said. And so I pray that as your people, we would receive your word as it is, your holy word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in our story, we encounter two different people. We see the radical backgrounds that each person had when they came to Jesus. We see how different their responses are when they meet Jesus. And we also see the different things that Jesus says to each person. But with all the differences in the passage, there's actually much more emphasis placed on what they have in common. What is it that they have in common? The one thing that they both have in common, and the thing that all of us in this room have in common, is our dire need to understand and to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel, or maybe you're just a bit fuzzy as to what it means, you're not sure what the gospel is, if this is you, then friend, you are about to hear the greatest news that's ever been told on the earth. You're about to hear the message that has literally changed the lives of every single child of God who sits in this room, and the message that has changed forever the course of human history. But for the majority of us here who've heard the gospel 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, we don't tune out when we hear it. Because as Christians, we've learned one thing. Hearing the sweet tune of the gospel over and over again is the only thing that gives us joy unchanging. The gospel is the only thing that gives us hope in our trials. The gospel is the only thing that motivates us to love and live for God. And so as we look at the text, I want you to see just 3 truths of the gospel this morning. The first is that your faith in Jesus saves you. Your faith in Jesus saves you. The second is that God forgives undeserving sinners. He forgives undeserving sinners. And the third is that the fruit of both faith in Christ and God's undeserved forgiveness is a devoted love to Jesus. So let's begin by looking at faith in Jesus. You'll see there in verse 36, the story begins with a Pharisee named Simon, and Simon invites Jesus into his house for a dinner party. Now, the dinner parties in Jesus' days are not like our dinner parties, where we knock on the door, we take our feet off, if we took our feet off, that would be incredible. We take our shoes off at the door, and then we go and we sit on a wood chair at a wood table. No, the dinner party that Jesus was invited to was more like our backyard cookouts. It was held in an outdoor courtyard, so passerbys and people of the community could come and peer in and see what was going on. And many, in fact, were invited to welcome and come in and engage in conversations about the neighborhood, politics, religion. And so this is the dinner party that we are being invited into in our passage. And as we're being invited in, if it helps you, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine with me that you're at this dinner party, because I want you to feel the full weight of what we're about to read. So there you are. You're at the dinner table and you're leaning in with Jesus sitting to your right, and Simon, the Pharisee, and his friends are sitting across the table from you, and you're engaging in conversation. You're listening to Simon talk about how he's really a good person and how he's kept all of God's laws this week, how he's tithed. But then, as you're sitting there, all of a sudden someone enters the dinner party. You notice that the conversations in the room, they grow silent. There's murmuring now. And you begin to lift your head from the table, and out of the corner of your eye, you see someone stepping into the crowded room. Their head is down, but they're walking directly towards you and Jesus at the table. And so you wipe your eyes and you blink your eyes, and it becomes crystal clear. The person who is coming to you and Jesus is the woman known by the whole town as a prostitute. And so there you are with Jesus the Messiah, Simon and his religious friends, and in walks a prostitute. I want you to pause right now and ask yourself this question. What's the first thought that comes into your mind? What's the first thing that you feel when you see this? You see, if you're anything like me, then your reaction might be more similar to Simon the Pharisee. You see, in this bizarre spectacle, this prostitute, known by the whole town, she enters the dinner party and heads straight to the main guest of honor, Jesus. Now, if you see, Luke doesn't use the word prostitute when describing the woman in the text, but commentators for centuries all agree that the way Luke is describing this woman, this is exactly what he's saying. Her sin was public. The whole town knew her by her sin. She was a prostitute. And her sin was viewed by the town as making her defiled and unclean. Prostitution was seen that way. And that is why when she actually touches Jesus, the first thing Simon does is he's appalled. He cannot believe that Jesus, the one who is supposed to be the true prophet of God, this holy man, is actually allowing this prostitute to come near and touch him. And so in these opening verses, the story leads us to ask the question, why is this woman here? If the whole town hates her, if she's known by the whole town for her sin, why would she come to this dinner party at this religious leader's house and risk being ridiculed and scoffed at and mocked? And maybe some of you here this morning can identify with what's going on. Maybe you woke up this morning and the first thing that came into your head was, I don't want to go to a church where they're just going to tell me I don't belong. I don't want to go hang out with a bunch of religious people that just condemn me. If this is you, if that's what you thought, look at what God's word says. The reason why this prostitute risked everything is because she had faith in Jesus. In verse 50, you'll see, at the very end of this story, after all is said and done, Jesus looks at the woman and tells her, your faith has saved you. Jesus looks beyond this woman's visible, external sin and sees right into the invisible reality that was more true of her. Do you see that? On the outside, this woman was known by the whole city as a sinner. She had done terrible things, shameful things. But this woman unashamedly comes to Jesus and showers him with her love. Why? Was it that she could do enough good to outweigh her bad? Was it so that she could be seen by the others in her community and look better of herself? No. Jesus looks at her and declares, "Your faith has saved you." What an incredible statement. Do you know that Jesus is able to see into your heart? He was able to see the invisible reality that marked her life. The invisible that explained the remarkable visible love that she had for him. Jesus can read the hearts of men and women. You see, even though Simon invited Jesus to come in as a guest, Jesus knew that Simon doubted him. Jesus knows our intentions for coming to him. He is not fooled for why we come to him. He can see into our heart. And so he asks us, what do you seek from me? Why have you come to me? Who are you trying to fool? Brothers and sisters and guests and visitors, whether you have come this morning looking more like this sinful woman or more like self-righteous Simon, hear the good news that Jesus says to all of you this morning. Your faith in Jesus will save you. Your mirror in the image will not save you, but the faith you have in your soul will save you. And you may ask, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We see that faith is invisible, like what was inside the sinful woman's heart. You can't see faith. Faith is not a work. And the Bible says that you can't do anything to earn faith. Faith is a gift from God. And secondly, biblical faith is not like the faith of our world. When people talk about faith in our world, it's full of empty meaning, vainness. Biblical faith has certainty and confidence that God will do what he says he will do. And let me help you understand salvation by faith by giving you an illustration of a playground. You've all been to a playground, so this should help you. On one side of this playground, there is a ladder for children to climb up to reach the top of the slide. And salvation by works is when a child feels that their father will only love and accept them if they can successfully climb up each step of the ladder. And so they look at themselves. They see their strong hands. They see their fast feet. They see that they're decked out in Nike clothes. And so they know they cannot fail. So with all their strength, they begin to climb this ladder, determined to reach the top so that their father will love them. But then, after the second step, they slip and fall. The child hits the ground, ashamed, barely able to stand back up because the weight of failure is too heavy to bear. But you see, on the other side of the playground, there is another ladder, the ladder of faith. And before this child even begins to climb, they look over at their father and know with confidence that he loves them. This child knows their father loves them before they do anything worthy of his love. Whether they fail or succeed, they know that their father has set his love on them. And so with confidence, not in their off-brand Walmart shoes, not in their weak hands, but confident solely in their father's love, they begin to climb the ladder. They climb fully aware of their weakness, not trusting in themselves to make it to the top, but trusting alone in their father. And like the first child who climbed the ladder of the law, this child climbing the ladder of faith falls off too. But when they hit the ground, they don't lay there in shame and failure. Rather, this child gets up because they have faith in their father. Beloved, faith is what we are called to have. We are called to come to Jesus in faith like this sinful woman. Don't concern yourself with attempts to look perfect before you come to Jesus. Don't be more concerned with what others might say before you come, because the only voice that matters is the voice of Jesus. And his voice says again to you, your faith will save you. Lest anyone here be like Simon and be deceived, thinking that we can come to Jesus with just a cheap and a shallow faith, we need to understand more of what this woman had faith in. You see, up until this point, all I've told you is that faith will save you. But we need to know what our faith, in fact, who our faith must be in. So look back at verses 39 through 43. Where next we will see that the seed which gives root to this woman's faith, the seed which gives root to this woman's faith is God's forgiveness of her sin. The sinful woman's faith was that Jesus forgave her of her sin. And I want you to see two realities of God's forgiveness in verses 41 through 42. First is God's act of forgiveness. And second is God's motive to forgive. Verse 40 begins with Jesus saying this, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And what Jesus says, hear what Jesus says. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. In this little parable, we have two debtors. They both owe money to their moneylender. But what made them the same is that neither could pay. Do you see that? It says, when they could not pay. Although one owed 50 days' wages and the other 500 days' wages, the reality was that neither could pay back their moneylender. And this was Jesus' point. Even though the sinful woman's sin was much more external, it was much greater than what Simon's appeared to be. The reality was that Simon and the sinful woman, they were in the same boat. They still both had sin, and they could not pay their sin back to God. And that is the point that Simon was blind to. You see, Simon was a religious man. He worked harder than others to obey God. He actually respected the laws of his country. But he was blind to what was most true of him. Simon was blind to the reality that he too was a sinner in debt to God. He was blind to the reality that he could never earn a righteousness before God. He was blind to the presence of his Savior. Church and visitors, I want to speak to you right now. Do you fully know that you are in debt to God? The white lies that you tell at the workplace make you in debt to God. The pride that wells up in your heart to be right in an argument with your spouse makes you in debt to God. Your lust for people and things that don't belong to you make you in debt to God. And even if you're somebody who made it through this whole week with just sinning one time, just owing God one denarii, you need to know that you could never pay it back. You can never pay back God for your own sin. Why? Because God is clothed in glory and holiness. God sits enthroned in heaven, never being in the presence of sin. He's not like us. He will not, he cannot tolerate the presence of your sin. Just like an ant could not reach back up to your hand and give you the crumb that fell from your sandwich that he has taken, so too you could never ascend into heaven in the presence of God's holiness and pay him back for your sin. There is a great canyon that exists between you and God, and that canyon is called rebellion. It's called anger. It's called impurity. It's called unrighteousness, drunkenness. The canyon is called sin. And the Bible says that this is true of all of us. No one is righteous. No one can cross the canyon on their own. And therefore, we're all debtors to God. Just like the debtors in this story. But do you see that in verse 42? Look, Jesus speaks hope. And it's here we see God's act to forgive. It says the money lender canceled the debt of both. If the debtors represent sinners like you and me, who does the money lender in the parable represent? The money lender is God. God is the lender of all things because God is the sole owner of all the riches in the world. He is the creator of all things. And in this parable, what do we learn about God? God cancels debt. God forgives sin. The one to whom all owe their being and existence is the same one who crosses out the line that says, you owe me more than you could ever pay me back. Can God just erase sin from your life? How can he be perfectly just while at the same time canceling sin? How can Jesus look at this prostitute and in verse 48, before she's done anything to change her life, he declares to her, your sins are forgiven. How can any of us know that God will forgive us our sins? It is through the cross. It is through that bloody cross that Jesus carried up to Calvary and hung upon and died upon. Listen to these words from Colossians 2:13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him. How did he make us alive together with him? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he forgive us all our trespasses? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he cancel our debt that stood against us? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God can forgive and cancel sin because he has nailed it to the cross that Jesus hung upon. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus became the punishment of your sin when he died on the cross, and he gives you a sinless righteousness. This is what we sing of in that great Christian hymn. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And even though Jesus had yet to die on the cross, when he looks at this sinful woman and declares that she's forgiven, this plan for him to die on the cross was the plan for all of eternity. It was not something decided once God knew that we would sin. The cross has always been and will always be the triune God's plan for salvation of sinners. So the cross of Jesus is God's act to forgive. But what is God's motive for the cross? What led God to send his Son to die for sinners like you and me? God's motive to forgive us our sin, and hear me, is that God loves you. In our passage, the parable shows us that the debtors did nothing. They did nothing to earn the love of the moneylender. Rather, the debtors received love and forgiveness from the moneylender. God's love for us is unconditional. It's undeserving. It's not based upon what we do. The sinful woman loved Jesus because Jesus loved her first. His love for her was so great, like a rushing torrent that breaking against a dam over and over, that what eventually comes out is repentance and faith. Church, never forget this truth. God forgives sinners because God loves sinners. Listen to how Jesus describes God's love for all whom he forgives in John 13. In verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Did you hear that? Just think about what that says for a moment. God's eternal, perfect love was given to his blameless and sinless Son. And that's right. And that's good, and we can understand that. But then Jesus says he takes this eternal love and gives it to you and me, which means in Christ, we sinners share in the same eternal love that Jesus has shared with his Father. This is incredible. Jesus came to die for us. Yes, primarily to bring his Father glory. That is why he came. Never forget that. Jesus came to bring his Father glory. But yes, because he loves us. And many of us here wrestle to believe God actually loves us. Like the sinful woman in Luke, we're fully aware of our own sin. But what she did is something we all must do. We must come to Jesus in faith in every season. In our worst days, in our best days, we must believe that God has forgiven us through the cross that Jesus hung upon. We must listen to the life-giving voice of the Spirit over the lies that are in our head that tell us you're not forgiven, you're not loved. We must hold fast to Jesus and fix our gaze upon him day after day. And when we do this, something amazing happens. We become more like him. The love and forgiveness we have received from God begins to show itself in our own lives. When we lay at the feet of grace and forgiveness, we rise up in powerful, transforming love. J.C. Ryle wrote this about God's forgiveness over a century ago. It's one of the great cornerstones of the whole gospel. It's one of the master keys to unlock the secrets of the kingdom. The only way to make men and women holy is to teach and preach free and full forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And the heart which has experienced the pardoning love of Christ is the heart which loves Christ and strives to glorify him. And loving Christ is what brings me to my last point. You see, so far we have seen that the sinful woman was saved by her faith. faith that God gave her undeserved forgiveness for her sins through Jesus. But we must avoid from falling into the same trap which Simon fell into. I want you to see that Simon, too, he was able to understand forgiveness and love, but he only understood it conceptually. He only understood it in his mind. When Jesus asked Simon which debtor loved the moneylender more, Simon was actually able to give the right answer. He judged rightly. Simon knew the right answers. He knew that great sinners forgiven by God will love God greatly. But what we see, look back in the text, is that Simon never knew God's love experientially. He had never received God's love and forgiveness in his heart. And we know this because of Simon's lovelessness for Jesus. If you look back in verses 44 through 46, we will see Simon's lovelessness and the sinful woman's love. Jesus lays out a stark contrast for Simon between how the sinful woman treated him versus how Simon the Pharisee treated him. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus into his home, but then fails to show Jesus even the most basic forms of hospitality. He doesn't greet him with a kiss. He doesn't offer to have his feet cleaned. This would be like if you walked into someone's house, before you even walk in, you knock at the door and they don't even open the door. And so you open the door and you're sopping wet and they're still on the couch looking at you. Insane, rude, cold hospitality. Maybe this is some of you this morning. Maybe you're just trying to get near enough to Jesus to find his faults. Friends, if this is you, then you need to know that coming near to King Jesus, even this morning, is a gift. It's a gift because today you can be received by him. Like Jesus with Simon, Jesus is actually willing to teach you about his grace and love today. You've all heard the gospel this morning, the message that says you must repent of your sin and turn to Jesus in faith and receive God's forgiveness of your sin, and you will be saved. And God will hold you accountable now that you have heard this. So will you acknowledge your sin and receive God's forgiveness through Jesus? I plead with you, if you have ears to hear, to receive this morning, because there is soon coming a day when the only thing you will receive from Jesus is his wrath and his fury for your sin. When you die, it will be too late to ask God for forgiveness. God says that today is the day of salvation. So if you hear him, then run to him. Examine yourself and ask, what is my response when I encounter Jesus? But then in the passage, look, we see the love of this sinful woman in our story. She's not concerned of what others think of her. She comes to Jesus' feet, and even though she has nothing to offer Jesus, she worships him with what she has. She weeps over Jesus' feet because of her sin and because she knows that Jesus is able to forgive her. She takes the one thing that her culture says gives her glory, her hair, and she wipes the feet of the one who is glorious over all of creation. She takes the only thing that she can sacrificially give to her king, and she gives it. What love for Jesus. Notice something about this woman. Yes, it was true that she had done shameful and terrible and sinful things. Yes, it was true that God loved her and forgave her before she did anything to deserve it. Yes, it was true that her faith in Jesus saved her. But do not miss what God's word teaches us. It teaches us that there is an external fruit which these invisible realities produce. A heart that has received God's forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus will be created into a new person that displays a devoted love for Jesus. Remember what Ryle said. The heart which has experienced the pardoning love of Jesus is the heart which loves Christ and strives to glorify him. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, what has your encounter with Jesus been looking like these days? Has your love grown cold for Jesus? Have your affections grown higher and larger for less glorious people and things? Can you look at the story and say to yourself, my life looks like the sinful woman? Is your love so devoted to Jesus that you find yourself serving others? For some of you today, you need to plead with the Spirit to give you fresh eyes of faith. You need to plead for fresh legs to run to Jesus when sin has you weighed down. You need to plead for the Spirit to give you fresh hands to serve others with the same love and forgiveness that you have received. Examine yourself now and see how you are displaying your love for our King, Jesus. But I cannot leave this pulpit looking out at all of you without lifting my hands in praise and worship. Why? Because when I look out, I see a people who has devoted their love to Jesus. I see a people who have their eyes so fixed on their Savior that any amount of trial and sin and suffering, you're not deterred away from him. You keep going. When I look out, I see a people who go to the highways and the byways and go plead with others to come in to receive this King, not worrying what others will say about you. I see people who have taken their crown and thrown it aside because the only crown they want is to see the crown on their King, Jesus. Oh, Emmanuel, I am so encouraged when I see you. But I know that you need to hear. There is coming a day where your Savior will trample over sin and death on that white horse and will forever give you his promise of eternal love and eternal forgiveness and take away all the suffering that you've ever experienced. You need to know that promise today and receive it. The one who called you is faithful, Emmanuel, and he is faithful to bring you all the way to the end where you will be just like him, sinless, pure, and perfect in love. Let us turn now in prayer to worship this great King. Oh, Jesus, what could we say to you? What could we bring to you this morning? We thank you that you ask nothing but faith, repentance. Lord, would you take all of our eyes, the hundreds of eyes that are in this room, and place them on you when you hung on that cross and died for sin and bled. You said that blood was the new covenant of your love, and your body that was broken is the new covenant of your love, so that whatever we may find ourselves in, Lord, we will know there is forgiveness in the cross. There is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would lead all of us to come and receive that forgiveness this morning. Oh God, we thank you for your love as we continue to pray and to worship you. It's in Jesus' name.